Thank you for this time to study your word and to learn your promises and principles. We pray that we would take what we learn and apply it on our daily walk with you. That's what we pray that we would do. In Christ's name, amen. Now, I want to talk a little bit about rebound before we get into the main study tonight, because I was sitting there in church Sunday morning when our pastor said, okay, let's have a moment of silent prayer. So I, make sure that we're filled with the Spirit. So I bowed my head and I started to confess my sin. Then he starts praying. And I, I couldn't even confess my sins in time to, and then he started praying and stuff. But really, we need to have like 30 minutes of confession before we started the service. But, you start thinking about rebound. A lot of people, at least I used to be this way, would only think about rebound when I was on my way to church. I mean, you'd screw up the whole day, live out of fellowship the whole day. And then the only time you think about rebound is when you were coming to church. In fact, it was kind of a joke at our church up in Seattle. The road leading up to the church was called Rebound Road. One of the guys that had called it that, and the church, and this is kind of funny because the church was laid out like this, and in Fifth Northeast, the road that went into the church like this, and then the freeway was out here, and this was Rebound Road. And so we would come off from our various ways of coming into the church, and then you don't want to wait till you get on this road to start rebounding, because it only takes like about 30 seconds to get up this road. For most people, 30 seconds isn't long enough. But what we would do is, coming from a long family of long history family of car racing and motorcycle racing and stuff, we would race all the way to church. From the time I can remember being old enough to think, my dad raced to church, my brothers, we'd race to Bible study, and we're talking just driving like wild men. Just my uncle, he had his whole family in a 66 Toyota Corona four-door, and they were just building the freeway that we had to cross on the way to church, and it had a big whoopee in the road. And he had his whole family, his wife and his five kids, and his stuff in his car. And they went airborne in the air and came crashing down. And then when they got to church, they couldn't open any of the doors in the car. It bent the frame on the car to where they couldn't even get out. So they had to finally just kick the doors open. Then he had to take it back to the shop and chain it down on both ends and jack it up in the center. And it was a mess. But we would race all the way up this road, and then with the whole church, half the church, at least the Akers family, had motorcycles and cars. My brother was a deacon, and he had the fastest motorcycle and car at the church at the same time, and he would do smoking burnouts in the parking lot leaving the church, and people would come and say, "Who is that guy?" So that's my brother. It's the deacon. He said, "Well, I don't think people should be driving like that in the church parking lot," and so we had to quietly mentioned to him, and then he had a motorcycle, he could just smoke the tires out of the parking lot. So anyway, this connected to the freeway at about half a mile over this way and over this way, and then you could come down here and test ride somebody's new motorcycle, and the freeway on-ramp coming onto the freeway, I love telling these stories because it was so much fun, but just getting on the freeway, Lori and I had a motorcycle, a six-cylinder Honda, with 103 horsepower, and just getting on the freeway before you even blended in, you could be going 115 miles an hour. And then by the time you went by the freeway here, you could be doing 130 miles an hour, impressing everybody that was standing on the front steps here. So then you would get off the freeway here and come back down Rebound Road and then pull into the parking lot. Well, 43rd could be Rebound Road, but usually it's not long enough for, if you're feeling real spiritual, Lori and I can come down Northern and turn on 43rd and then rebound there. Or if it was really a bad day, we could have to drive Bell and come Bell all the way down. And then some days, I-17 would have to be a Rebound Road and just start in Flagstaff. But no, rebound is something that we want to do constantly. We want to be checking ourselves out, and to make sure that we're in fellowship the maximum amount of time during the day so we can apply His Word and be productive and glorify the Lord. I just thought I'd put in that little story with it because, you know, it was a categorical church, but we were swayed by the... You know, Moses and those guys, they didn't have motorcycles to tempt them and stuff, you know, so... So Hebrews 3 is where we're going to start our study tonight. We've already, this is a New Testament application of the faith rest technique. We've already seen the in Exodus 17, children of Israel going through the Red Sea and the deliverance there and a type of a picture of salvation. And we went to Numbers 30 where the Exodus generation had died off, the sin unto death, and come to the new guys coming up to the same place, the Meribah incident in Numbers chapter 20, and how they didn't trust the Lord either. And we're moving to the New Testament now in Hebrews, and we'll start at verse 7 in chapter 3. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, or the Holy Spirit, so like old King James, today, if you will hear His voice. And so you're listening to the Lord's voice and His promises. Are we listening all the time? Are we keeping short account so we can listen to what the Word has to say? We want to, that's why we're having the things like memory makers and stuff so we can take the God's truth and memorize them and apply them to our life and His promises and principles. And so what we do is we take His promises, and I have some verses written down that when we do listen to His voice, in Isaiah 41:10 is a good promise verse. It says, "Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God, and I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the righteousness of, or with my the right hand of my righteousness." And in another great promise verse, 1 Peter 5:7, "Casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you." These are verses that you would like to have memorized to apply to situations in your day-to-day life. Psalm 55:22, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." And Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not on thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy paths." And so these are the verses, just a few of the 7,000 promises that we have in the Scripture. And, of course, it would be nice to know all 7,000, but we'll get there. I guess in eternity we'll... You know, but the promises that are written are for promises that we haven't time to claim. So we want to use them here. So verse 8 in Hebrews chapter 3, "Harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation," or the day of the temptation, or in the day of the, where they complained to Moses. And the hardening of your heart speaks of the habitual unbelief or failure to trust the Lord. And as in the day of provocation, the arguing and complaining, in the day of the temptation in the wilderness. And then moving to verse 10, the promises, verse 10 says, "Wherefore I was grieved at that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, or they wander in their heart, and they have not known my ways," which is just ignorance of God's word and His promises. And the promises were there. They belonged to them. All they had to do was claim them. Verse 11, "So I swear," or take a solemn divine oath, "in my wrath," and wrath speaks of an expression of divine discipline, "they shall not enter my rest." And that Exodus generation didn't enter the God's rest. Caleb and Joshua were the only two that did go in from that generation. Verse 12, "Take heed, brethren," or believers, "lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief." And let me see here. Verse 12, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God."
And the departing of the living God is it's evil to refuse the promises that God has given to us. We can be eternally saved and press in, possess eternal salvation, but it's possible for us to stand off from God if we are running into a bunch of problems. We run into this no water situation. We're in distress. We're falling apart. We're pushing the panic button, and we're not applying His word. It's the same. It's like we're standing off from God. We won't appropriate any of these promises. He's waiting to bless us, but He won't until we crack that faith barrier. Until we trust in His and mix God's promises with faith. So Exodus 4:13 says, "Stand still and watch the deliverance of the Lord," as Moses said before the Red Sea. And Isaiah 40 verse 31 says, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength," or exchange our strength for His, is because we can't do anything in our own strength. So we do. We exchange our strength for His. This is where we're never going to fall flat on our face or wear out. We'll be able to do the Lord's work. And the rest of the verse, "They shall mount up with wings as eagles." Now, I don't know if how many of you have ever seen Gary do a school, Gary Horton, but Gary Horton has told in the past a story about the eagle Christian. And I don't remember all the story, but I remember him talking about the eagle when the eagle would sense that a storm was coming, and the eagles have the ability to secrete some kind of oil from their beak onto all their feathers and stuff, and they prepare themselves for the storm and the rain and the wind. And that's the analogy is with us as believers, as we want to prepare ourselves for the storm and the trials and temptations, the testing that comes our way. That the preparation and studying of the word and memorization and promises and faith. And so this eagle, as he prepares himself for the storm, and as the storm comes in and the winds are great and high speed stuff, the eagle will know that this storm will enable him to fly higher than he's ever flown before. And it's like us when we faith rest, use the faith-rest life and apply His word to our problems in life and stuff. When we come out of that, we'll be that much higher as believers, because we'll grow through these trials and tribulations instead of refusal of them and be a loser in a Christian way of life. This is exchanging our strength for His. Verse 13, "But exhort one another daily, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Exhort, meaning encourage, and the deceitfulness of sin, or just refusing to believe in God's word. Verse 14, "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, or we keep trusting Him and mixing God's promises with faith. Verse 15, "While it is said today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation." Now, right now, some of us, most of us, all of us, we can face a no-water situation in our life, something that's a real difficulty, a problem that we face. It comes in various ways, different things for different people. The Lord knows the area of your growth, and He knows your strengths or weaknesses, And right now, this little particular problem could be the most difficult thing in the world. Others, other than our pastor, when God has his health problem, some people would fall apart and start worrying and woe is me and just fall apart. But our pastor, he handles it well. He knows the Lord's plan. He has total peace in it. And another one I get a real kick out of here with our pastor's wife, Janet. She's got her health problems too, but you never see her worrying or complaining about them. She's the one that encourages you. She doesn't want anybody making a fuss over her. She just says, big deal. And then I remembered Doug Evans in our prayer meeting and stuff. And it was just a couple months before he went to be with the Lord, but we would ask him, Doug, you got anything you want to pray for? How's your health doing and stuff? He says, I got some problems. He says, but don't worry about me. He says, I want you to keep praying for my friends and my family, the unbelievers and stuff. He was trusting the Lord. He knew what was going on. He was applying the word, and his goal was to be of a good influence and help and encouragement to others. And it's great to be around believers like that because it's an encouragement. You can see Christ in their life. It's just a wonderful thing. So when God puts us under pressure for whatever reason and for momentum testing or discipline and stuff, he wants us to do one thing. If you're out of fellowship, of course, you want to confess your sins and get back in a plan. If you're under some kind of momentum testing or for advancement, he wants us to trust him. He wants us to believe in him and apply these promises found in God with faith. And we want to move into that place of perfect peace and rest and have confidence in the Lord. Let's look at 1 Peter 1:7. First Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perish, though it be tried with fire, and fire is extreme testing here, might be found unto the praise and honor of glory at the appearing of Christ. So what is the crisis in your life that you have to faith rest, this no water situation now? As believers in Christ, we have a great opportunity to honor and glorify him when we do fall into testing, because when you do get into his word and learn it and apply it by faith, that is when you do glorify God. That's when people around you see Christ in you. You're a good witness. You know, people want to come up to it and ask you, what's your secret? Why are you so calm, you know? Where they've seen others in other situations fall apart, but you stay confident and have joy. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, "For without faith, it's impossible to please him." If you want to do what's right, you want to have faith in these promises. This is what glorifies him. So let's look at Hebrews 4, 1 now. Hebrews 4, verse 1 says, "Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." Let us therefore fear. Now fear, it says in 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy 1, 7 says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear." But the fear here is that the kind of is the exception to the rule here. The fear is not entering into the Lord's rest. That's what we want to do, and we want to fear that, because if we're not entering into his rest, that means that we're not applying his truth to our lives. Okay, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left to us of entering into his rest, any of you should come short of it. Now these are the promises that we have as believers that we're in danger of not claiming. God has them there. He's left them behind in writing for us to claim. By claiming these promises, we enter into the temporal life rest. And this is the definition of the faith rest life, this rest. Verse 2. "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." So the contrast is that's being set up here is between the Exodus believers and believers today. The Exodus generation had promises, and we have promises. They failed to claim the promises, and we're not to follow their examples. That's why this is written down in the Bible is for what we shouldn't do. We shouldn't just make the same mistakes that everybody else makes all through history, especially if we have it written down. Why do that? Why go through all this grief and problem and suffering if the Lord has handed us everything on a silver platter of what to do right? The promises in Scripture are only profitable when mixed with our faith. So learn the promises, learn the principles, mix them with faith, do what is right, move ahead, grow Lord's grace and knowledge. The promises can be learned through the study and memorization, but it doesn't stop there. You want to appropriate these promises and principles by faith. All the bags of cement that they have in Home Depot were never going to be made into concrete unless they're mixed with water and sand in the right proportions. And the same with our faith, rest, life. We have to mix the appropriate information with faith to become concrete in the Christian way of life. Verse 3. For we which have believed do enter the rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. We who have believed do enter this rest. Look back at chapter 3, verse 19. So we see that they could not enter in because of the unbelief. And that's what they did. They wouldn't believe God's promises. They had went through the Exodus generation and went through 40 years of God's total blessing and provisions. They had seen him time and time again supply all their needs, and they kept refusing to trust in him. He provided everything. He provided their deliverance from Egypt was a picture of salvation. And the way through the Red Sea, he provided the blood of the atoning lamb. He provided guidance for them in a pillar and a cloud and in a pillar of fire by day and by night. And the pillar of fire at night was to guide them and give them light so they could see what they were doing. He provided a perfect textbook for them concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ through the tabernacle and the holy days and the Levitical offerings. He provided for them that seventh day of rest. And the rest of when God created the world and then the seventh day he rested, it wasn't because he was worn out, it's because he had finished his work. And the seventh day for the Israel was to lean back and say, yeah, the Lord's provided everything that we need. We don't have to do anything. We just sit back because the Lord's promised us everything. He's given us everything. And we do nothing. He's provided everything. He provided their shoes in the desert, their clothing. He gave them knowledge in the time of war, deliverance from their enemies, deliverance from their problems and their difficulties. For 40 years, God was faithful, and day by day by day, they failed to trust him. And they eventually died to sin and to death. Great example of what not to do. Now, remember, a couple of Tuesdays ago, we talked about the hurricane, the hurricane aspect of the Christian life. And it's like the power sphere for the believer. Here's the hurricane, and all the problems in life are going on out here. All the stuff flying out. Believers that will get out of the power sphere through sin will get into all the temptations of life, and they'll be totally out of it, flying every which way, and trying their own ways to get back in, and doing everything but what the Lord wants them to do. In 1 John 1:9, to get back into the power sphere where you can be productive in the Christian life. But you don't want to end up out there. The Lord's made plenty of provision for that in 1 John 1:9. The peace and stability of quiet is inside that eye of the hurricane. In Psalm 23, verse 5, David says, "Thou preparest a table for me in the presence of mine enemies." Right in the devil's backyard in this world, the Lord's prepared for us a 10-course meal. We can have total peace and joy. Whatever the world throws at us, whatever Satan throws at us, we have everything that we need to conquer any of these tests. We just have to apply them and believe them. And the idea of, again, in verse 3 was to believe. "But we which have believed do enter the rest." So this is the deciding factor. We can try the life on our own. We can try all the tricks and gimmicks and use our own strength every which way we can to try to be happy. Some people go to booze or drugs or other things. Money is going to get me out of this problem. Everything but trusting in the Lord. You know, and so you can try all these things, or you can use a faith rest life and have a stabilized life and honor the Lord. He wants us to be a blessing. He wants us to help others. He wants us to be looked at and be used so He can cause us to bring souls to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We want to be ready for that. Be able to give an answer to anyone who asks. Do the people see us in Christ or see Christ in us? They ought to. We should be a light that shines in the darkness. And we should be leaning on God instead of these other things. So what are we leaning on today that we aren't promising to God? Are we leaning on a friend or a person, trusting in some person or some thing in life? Thing could be anything that you put before God to make yourself happy. The Lord can kick these things right out from underneath us to make us trust Him. A lot of people will never trust God until they're laying flat on their back looking straight up. They can't go any lower. And the Lord has to do that to some people before they'll trust God. Now, the United States has gone further into sin than any other nation in history without going into the fifth cycle of discipline, I believe, is because there is a strong pivot still in the United States, but it is getting smaller all the time. The spinoff is incredible. Our pastor was teaching Sunday that there's a lot of pastors who used to be real firm in the categorical circles that are starting to get into this some real bizarre and weird doctrines, adding a lot of works to things and just wigging out. They're not teaching their congregations properly. And these believers are not going to be productive in the Christian way of life if they have no sound doctrine to fall back on. Every time we make a decision, God should be glorified, and we grow from that. Otherwise, us believers, as many of us have seen, the believers can be the sorriest thing on the face of the earth, not applying doctrine. We talked a couple weeks ago about that phone call the McGuire's got when they didn't know what kind of shape their daughter was in and how they had to faith rest that. I talked about my brother who was killed on a motorcycle and that phone call that we got, and we were not very strong in the word back then. We hadn't even started into categorical teaching yet. We was used to going to a Baptist church, getting salvation messages every Sunday, and basically that was it. We didn't have too many promises to fall back on. And so it was real tough on the family. It was real tough to get through that point in our lives. But soon after that, we did get involved in the categorical movement. We started taking in doctrine, and we started learning His Word and applying it to our lives. And it's, of course, it's not easy. It never is easy. And sometimes we still make stupid mistakes that you can't believe you've actually done. But my father, 25 years after the death of my brother, well, he went to be with the Lord, and he was a real good witness his whole life. And I mean, at the funeral, it must have been over half the people there he had led to the Lord. I mean, when he got saved, he led his his mom and his dad, all his brothers and sisters to the Lord, and then started in on the aunts and uncles. And then whenever I think of my dad, I think of, that's what he was doing. He's always witnessing. He's witnessing to the people across the church, across the street. Those people would come to the church, and they would grow, have families, and they'd grow. The kids would grow up and move away. Then they'd move out, and somebody else would move in the house, and he'd be over there witnessing to them. They'd come to the church. My mom was getting letters last year from a person that newly married couple that moved in across the street that my dad had witnessed to, and they had a child, and she became a believer, and now she's a missionary in some of the countries, leading others to Christ. It's just a real wonderful thing to see how the Lord works, and that's something that we want to have under our belts, is that we're making a difference in the Christian way of life and applying His word and being a good witness to others and leading others to Christ, or at least planting some seeds there along the way. But, we got that other phone call 25 years later of my dad. First of all, my dad had a big heart attack, and they hauled him out of his garage off from underneath the car that he was working on and put him in the hospital. And my dad had always said, well, you never want to go to the hospital, because once they get you, you never get out. And so we hauled him down there in his coveralls and stuff. And my mom, she had been having some kind of a hernia problem. And whenever she'd get upset with this hernia, thing would start really bothering her. So we're standing there checking Dad into the hospital. And my mom, she's rubbing her side. She's getting all kind of bent out of shape and stuff. And so they took her in and found out that she had some kind of real hernia problem that had to be operated on right away. So my dad's in the intensive care unit on the first floor, dying of a heart attack, and my mom is on the third floor getting a hernia operated on. And so the whole family, it's a big family, we're going from the first floor up to the third floor, seeing how mom's doing and seeing how dad's doing. But you know, the nice thing about it is we had 20 years of studying the Bible under our belt and applying His word and learning and stuff. And the whole family had total peace and joy about, because they knew if Dad died that he would be face-to-face with the Lord. And we weren't worried about Mom, you know, whatever the Lord wants to do with her hernia operation is no big deal. But anyway, she's clear out underneath the anesthesia from her operation when my dad has another big heart attack and dies. And, of course, my sisters, and it always seems like the women that hang around, and when the women hung around when our Lord was died on the cross and was buried. And my two sisters, they stayed at the hospital, and all the brothers said, well, let's go home. I'm going to go to sleep. I got to go to work the next day. So we weren't really worried about it. In fact, the next day was a holiday. It was the day before Thanksgiving. And so we was at home, and then we got that phone call at midnight. And right just after midnight, my sister called up and said Dad had went to be with the Lord. And so I got out of bed, and Lori can tell you, I just was praising the Lord. I said, you know, Lord, this is so great. You know, Dad's checked into the hospital, or checked into the eternity, and we had total peace about it. We had all got to talk to my dad the night before. He was in total peace about his position, and we had a good time, and we were joking in the hospital. We were talking about that. So who's the other guy in here dying with you, Dad? And just, you know, he was laughing, and we were laughing. It's kind of the way the Akers family is, real sick. But you know, if you use the Lord's word, you can take these situations and turn them around. So anyway, the worst thing about it was that my dad had died, so we got dressed and went to the hospital. So the whole family's there, and my mom, she's just coming out of the anesthesia from her operation. She doesn't even know Dad passed away, and so all the brothers and sisters had to go in there. Just my mom was just coming out of it, and we all was around the bed, and we was looking at her and said, and we had to tell her that Dad had died. And of course, she's looking up at all the kids and stuff, you know, and she was handling it real good, but they, you know, put her in a wheelchair and rolled her down the hall and stuff. And we had to take her, and she's all, you know, well, you know, her husband had just died, and she went up and rolled up to the tomb where he was laying on the bed and stuff. But, you know, we knew where Dad was. We knew we had peace about that and stuff. Of course, it's always when somebody dies, you go through that point of the normal crying and sorrow and stuff, but you always keep looking at the Lord coming out of it, and you can come out of it with flying colors. And when we was at the funeral for my dad, the person at the funeral parlor or whatever you call it, well, my mom, she likes open casket weddings, you know, or funerals, so same thing, you know. So anyway, Dad's body's up there laying in a box, and they did a pretty good job on him. You know, he looked pretty normal. And so we, each one of the family members, as we had left home to go to the funeral, we had grabbed like a memento to put in the casket with my dad. And one of us had grabbed a guitar pick because my dad, he knew how to play all the instruments. And he was a mechanic. My brother-in-law grabbed a 9/16 wrench. And my other sister, my dad, he was just loved chocolate, and he always bought these big Hershey bars and just devoured them, and probably what killed him. And put that, and so we're sitting there, and we're laying all this stuff in the casket on top of him, you know. So my dad's got a wrench in one hand and a pick between two fingers, and we're all laughing and raising heck up there, and the people couldn't figure out what was going on, but we was having a great time. But that's the peace you get when you apply the scripture. So, yeah. Well, I mean, it was a fun deal instead of you've been to those kind of funerals. You know, Bobby knows what it's like losing her dad and stuff, and how tough it can be and everything. But you know, the word is what makes it all real. What really gives you peace in this life come from the Word of God. I don't know how unbelievers can do it. You apply the word to every situation in life. You have to be ready for anything in this life, not even counting Y2K. We know that the United States could go into the fifth cycle of discipline sometime, and we could lose everything that we have, whatever we're putting whatever we're leaning on or putting our hope in, our house, a person, any other material thing could be all taken away, just as it was with Job. And when Job was sitting in ashes and stuff, he said, I forget what he said now. It was something about, yea, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That was the one. So I, you know, naked I came into the world, naked all, you know, he wasn't. But of course, he had some problems, but you know, he gave us some good divine viewpoint there too. But that's what it's all about. That's what this study's all about. Is we're all going to run into a problem. We're all going to have to face. Any of you that still have parents alive, we're going to have to face the fact that they're going to die someday. And how are we going to handle that? Your mother, your dad, your wife. We have to be prepared for the worst possible scenario, and we don't think about these things all the time, but we know that the answers are in the scripture for us to believe and follow. And if we appropriate these things with faith, the Lord's going to give us total happiness, and you'll be able to handle it. Just be ready for it. It's what Bible class is all about. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this truth that in this study, and pray that we would apply it to our lives with faith, and help us to be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks, and be prepared to apply your word to situations we know that are going to happen. We pray for our pastor tonight, for him to get rest and energy he needs to study and teach, and dismiss us now with your grace, and guide us home safely. In Christ's name, amen.